Last week we had that real joy of having Ruth and Ralph Sharesky join us. And if you were here, I'm sure you were blessed. They had an opportunity to show this video, but for some reason it did not work. But knowing the song and just hearing their heart, and as they spoke to us, I thought, we've got to see if we can play this the following week, because I do believe God is giving us a message about who we are to be in our own city. And that's very much a part of what I'm speaking about this morning. What is God calling us to be? Now, in the last few months, I've known that I'm approaching this time of teaching. And I've come to it with a little bit of apprehension, but also some enthusiasm. The particular topic we're looking at this morning is community and the Spirit. And it's about time we talk about community. What is God doing here in our midst? And how do we live together? On the one hand, I believe community, this is a primary response. Our engagement and our participation in community is a primary response to our decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I know we've struggled in many churches about what exactly that means. In fact, we've come to the place of believing that we could have a personal relationship with God and participation in community is, well, optional. And today I will, without reservation, proclaim that a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ is a call into His community in this world. But I come to it with fear and trepidation because I know that many people will say something like this. You know, church promises a lot, but it often fails in what it delivers. And I'm sure you've heard, and I'm sure you've felt, and things like this being said. I don't think I'm really needed there. I just don't seem to fit. I don't have friends here. This place doesn't seem to deliver on what it promises. Have you heard these things or felt these things before? I come to this topic enthusiastically because I believe there's something very powerful about God's community in this world, but at the same time, I come to it with a sense of, this is hard stuff. But despite all that, I will proclaim that our participation in God's community is one of the most important things that we can do. And I do know that the pursuit of community in our midst, and you know, my task from day one at Pacific Community Church has been to cultivate community, small groups, different kinds of things that might draw people into a relationship, not only with Christ, but with each other. And I've had my moments of success, perhaps, and perhaps even my great moments of failure. Cultivating community is a challenge. And I'm learning that we need to talk about community with a level of humility. Because what I've come to learn is community is not a program. That we can't think up a strategic plan that will fill all of our needs in such a way that everybody will be blessed, everybody will be happy, and everybody will be comfortable. Governments do this all the time. They try to supply everybody's needs, and we know how governments do. With all their resources, with all their people, what do? They do fail. And some of them tragically. Fundamentally, for me, community cannot be experienced in the way that the church promises unless we understand the role of the Spirit and community. We know that the Spirit is very much a part of community. We only have to look at Acts. And so let me just read a few verses here from Acts 1 and 2, just to see the role of the Spirit in community. And we know that after Jesus died and rose again, he spent 40 days with the disciples. And in those 40 days, Jesus taught the disciples about the kingdom of God, this new community. And these instructions came through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, to the disciples. And then Jesus says to them in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which is promised to you, which you have heard me speak about. John, he baptized with water, but in a few days," he says, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So after Jesus is talking to the disciples about this new community, he says, just wait. The Holy Spirit will need to fill you. In fact, in verse 8, we read this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you, by that power, will become my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Community and spirit are connected. And so the disciples listen to Jesus. They wait for 7 days. And on the day of Pentecost, which is a big feast, a very common Jewish feast that happened annually when all the harvest was in, the disciples sit in a room together once again. In chapter 2, we read this. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind." I wonder what that was like. "But the sound of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this violent wind come down from heaven, a crowd was gathered together in bewilderment because they, each one, heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't these men who are speaking in our languages, aren't they not Galileans? They don't know anything else. How is it that each of us hears our own language and hear what they're saying? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia.'" I mean, what we see here in the list of all these names is the Holy Spirit creating a whole new community out of the world's communities. Community in the Spirit together. Verse 12, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" What does it mean? At the end of chapter 2, we have a description of the Christian community that was gathered. On that very day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and they formed this community. And here's what it sort of looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Chapters 1 and 2 of Acts is the birth of the church, and it was birthed by the power of the Spirit. I mean, the point can't be missed. The church exists because of the Spirit. Spirit and community are connected. If we're ever going to talk about our community and how we live together, it seems to me we have to have an understanding of what the Spirit is up to and how He can shape us. I mean, we all know that community is crucial for life. We know it's strange when people live by themselves and hide in dark rooms. We grieve when we see children who are abandoned by their parents or stuffed in a basement. We know that this is just wrong. We know community is crucial. But when we watch the news and we see bombs being shot across from one nation to another, when we see troops of men losing their lives to keep peace in this world, when we see the massive infrastructure and the resources trying to keep peace in our world, we all know community is crucial. It's the way we're wired. In Genesis, tells us the story. God created this earth, and it was good. It was good. The earth, the water, the sun, the moon, the birds, the animals. It was all good except one thing. When God created Adam, He thought that was sufficient. Adam could name all the animals. Adam could live in the garden all by himself. But something was going wrong. Adam got lonely. And what did God do? He created community. He provided a partner. And society and community was birthed. It was God's big adjustment at creation. Right in our DNA is a need for community that God supplies. We can't ignore it. We can't avoid it. It is a need in front of us. And when we read the story of Acts, we see that it promises a lot. But we struggle with it because we also know that community is chaotic. Right when, from the time that Adam and Eve took that apple off the tree, sin's repercussions have just made chaos in community. Adam and Eve started the whole marriage problems. We can blame them because relationally they were in chaos and now hiding from not only God but from each other. Their relationship with creation began to fragment and disintegrate. Now instead of just enjoying the fruit of the trees and the potatoes in the ground, they had to plant and work and sweat and fight against a creation that was falling apart just to sustain life. Everything is going into chaos. Satan succeeded in tempting man into a cosmic battle. Satan has one objective, and that is to take God's handiwork and create chaos. And we fell for the trap. And the Bible's response to this chaotic momentum is a Spirit-empowered community. One plan. God desires to save this world by empowering community with His Spirit. I'm not sure if we understand how important community is. The Canadian Forces, they have a recruiting advertisement. Maybe you've heard it. It goes something like this. It gets some cool pictures of guys shooting, of people saving people that are in distress. And it goes like this. Fight with the Canadian Forces. Fight, it says. How does it go? And it's sort of dark and foreboding. It says, fight fear. Fight distress. Fight chaos. I almost want to quit my job and join the army. I mean, even though it's dark and foreboding, it seems to be so much better than their old tagline. If you remember that, it went something like this: there's no life like it. What? What do you mean there's no life like it? Okay, well, if you go to the recruitment office, they say, well, we'll pay for your education. You get early retirement, and you get to travel the world. This is a great job. Join the forces. But you watch TV enough to know that you're going to get shot at. And so they've spun it a little bit more accurately. This is what it's about. It's not just about adventure. It's about doing something to save this world. There's no life like it. I wonder if that's been our tagline for too long in a church when we're talking about community. There's no life like it. Here's it all is. Isn't it wonderful? You got to join. You're going to be loved. You get to use your gifts. Oh, man, it is just wonderful, beautiful, and you'll just experience the greatest time of your life for the rest of your life. Isn't this great? Sign up. I was listening to a conversation between Bill Hybels, a big leader-type church leader in Chicago, and he was having a conversation with a guy named Dallas Willard who writes some great books, and one of them is The Great Omission. And they were having a conversation, and Bill Hybels, I love the guy, and I highly respect him, and even this conversation just bumps it up again. But he was saying, you know, I was challenged, because he's an evangelist, and he's always calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. And one day he was challenged by a question, and it's this question. Bill, would you, if you were an evangelist during the persecutions in the early church, when you were calling people to faith, would you tell them that if they made a decision, that very night they might be fed to some lions? And Bill shared, he said, well, initially I thought, well, no, I wouldn't talk about the lions. We've got to keep people free to make a good decision about what it means to join a community, a faith that proclaims Jesus Christ as King. And so Bill posed the question to Dallas. Dallas, what do you think about this? And Dallas was quick in reply. No, there wasn't even that moment's hesitation. He says, of course, when you preach Christ, you preach the lions. There's a cost to being not only one who is saved in Christ, but one who participates in the community that is shaped by Christ. A community that fights fear, fights distress, and fights chaos in a way very much unlike the Canadian forces. Coming to Christ includes following the steps of Christ in such a way that you prevail against the forces of injustice, oppression, fragmentation, and disintegration in this world. There's something very powerful about being part of a community of faith. And so I just want to reflect a little bit further on this morning. What is this connection? How tight is this connection between the Spirit and the community? And we're going to go back to 1 Samuel. It's so nice that we're in 1 Samuel because there's a great story about the Spirit. We're going to just look at the Spirit there and what he does because I believe there's something for us to learn about the Spirit. Then two, I want to talk about where I believe there are some signs of the Spirit's work in our midst. And I want to point them out. And I apologize if maybe I miss what you're seeing or what you're a part of, but I want to just highlight where we see the Spirit working. And then I want to end this morning with a few challenges about how we can more so live in the power of the Spirit as a community. So let's first start then by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Brian has started a great sermon series that will take us right to the summer. And 1 Samuel is filled with great stories. And more recently, he was telling us the story and speaking to us out of the text that's all about Saul. And so I'm going to move right to Saul because it's a fascinating story. But I'm not so interested in Saul this morning. I'm interested in the story of the Spirit that occurs right in this passage. And it's amazing. And as I sort of highlight some of the very things that the Spirit is doing, I want you to sort of see if there's a pattern here. Because here's my belief. We somehow have this concept in theology, or maybe it's more popular, but I think it's even broader than that, that the Spirit is shy. That he's not so obvious. That he's sort of this mysterious, numinous thing that we really can't get our fingers on and get a handle on. We just sort of live with the fact that he pops up and shows up in ways he blows like the wind, as Jesus says. But I think we've taken that text in the wrong way. Yes, he moves in an uncontainable way, and we can't control it. But are we able to know what the Spirit does in this world? And I say, yes. And there's going to be a pattern emerging right in this story. I could have picked a number of different Old Testament passages, but since we're here, we're going to look at Saul. And so, if you could join me there, 1 Samuel chapter 10. And if you go to verse 6 and 7, you know that Israel is sort of in a fragmented zone. They're not united. They're very worried about this Ammonite power that's all united and powerful. Their swords are sharp, and they know they're ready to move, and they're sort of coming down the northern part into Israel. And everybody's spooked in Israel because they don't have an army. How are they going to stop this powerful army from taking over everything that they have? And so in that fear, in that distress, they call for a king. And God concedes. Samuel is sent to find the king, and we know it's Saul. And this is what Samuel says to Saul. Verse 6, he goes, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power." Some echoes, early echoes of Pentecost. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a whole new person. And once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." This is an early Pentecost. Verse 9, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. And when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying." And everybody was wondering, what is this? What does it mean? Or they put it in this way, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul now also among the prophets? Amazing. We can see the Spirit working powerfully. If you move to verse 26, we see another evidence of the Spirit's work. Saul went to his home in Gibeah after being filled with the Spirit, and he was accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. So the Spirit pours himself out on an individual, but at the same time, he's working in the hearts of many others, and he's gathering. The Spirit is gathering. I don't think King Saul at that point sent out a letter inviting people to join him. In fact, the Spirit was doing something. He was gathering people. Saul's first test happens in chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite. He takes over this little town called Jabesh Gilead. He wins. The men of Jabesh Gilead say, "We will submit to you. But first, can you give us 7 days? We're going to check out to see if Israel might gather up and save us." And Nahash says, "Fine, great idea. I'll give you 7 days. If Israel doesn't come to save you, I pluck out one of your eyes on each of you so that you might be ashamed to Israel." King Nahash is being shrewd. He's testing the resolve of Israel. He knows they're shaking in their boots. He knows 7 days he's plucking out eyes. And if a motley crew does gather, he'll wipe them out. If they don't gather, he'll ride through them like the Canucks on a road trip. All he has in mind is to defeat this nation. So messengers are sent out from Jabesh-Gilead. They go throughout all Israel to all the tribes, and they're weeping. They're in distress. And Saul, he's working in the fields, and he comes into home, and he sees all this crying. And read here verse 6 of chapter 11. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Power once again. And he burned with anger, as zeal against the enemy. And he took the two oxen that he was working with, cut them into pieces, sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, and proclaiming, "This is what will be done to your oxen if you don't show up." And then hear the work of the Spirit again. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. The Spirit is poured out. People are gathered. And of course, the story moves on to great victory. The men of Jabesh-Gilead go back to Nahash, and they deceptively say, nobody's going to help us out here. Take out our eyes. We'll wake up tomorrow morning for such a delight. And during the night, Saul sends his troops. They raid the camp, and they scatter the Ammonites. Not two men were able to stand together as one. It's quite ironic. There's an interesting pattern of the work of the Spirit, and we could go to many different places in the Bible. For instance, you could go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God creates the world. And that world is formless and empty. It's ugly, not beautiful. And the Spirit hovers over this chaos. And what happens? Heavens and earth are created. There's something about the Spirit. There's something very much about the Spirit that doesn't like a mess. He's like a redemptive janitor. He wants to make something good out of what exists. Where there's chaos, he seems to show up and create something wonderful, life-giving, and beautiful that seems to sustain itself in the power of the Spirit to grow and to grow and to grow. The story of Noah and the ark. Okay, the world eats the apple, things get worse. Chaos is there. It is momentous. It's so bad that God is ready to say, "I'm done with this." And I'm wondering, to take a little bit of license here, if there's a little bit of tension between the Spirit of God and God the Father. "I'm ready to be done with this," says God the Father. And the Spirit says, "No, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. You haven't found Noah yet. Look to Noah." And I sense, or in Jim's licensed way, that the Spirit was able to contain God's anger, and a new community was birthed through Noah. God's grace. The Spirit is passionate about saving community. And we see this story over and over and over again. Samson in the book of Judges. Spirit pours out upon him, people are gathered, and a new community is formed. We see this in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel the prophet is lifted up by the Spirit in a dream or in a vision, and he's brought to a valley of dry bones. Bones scattered, mixed up, messed up, chaos. A metaphor of Israel that could not live on its own. And what does God say through Ezekiel? God says, "I will send my Spirit and you will live." Community in the Spirit. Ultimately, we see this in the work of Jesus Christ. The world was at chaos. The world was at its dead end. And the Spirit is all over the birth narratives in the Gospel of Luke. When the angel came to Mary, what does the angel say? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The community, the Holy Spirit is bringing life. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like excited about what is being born through Jesus Christ, the hope of life for this world. In Luke 1:80, it goes like this, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. The Holy Spirit was shaping him and growing him. Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven during the baptism of Jesus. Luke 4, verse 1, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into those temptations that Satan pressed against him. We see the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole life of Jesus, raising him up, empowering him, and doing the work required to change this world. In Romans 8, verse 11, we read this from Paul, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from his grave, and he lives in us. The Holy Spirit is our only strength and our only hope. He draws us to the life that is in Jesus Christ. And for me, there's a few obvious lessons here. Because we see a pattern. We see a pattern in Scripture that goes from chaos, the Spirit's power, and to community. The way chaos is dealt with in our world is the Spirit empowers the community to face the world and bring hope in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't be much of a community unless the Spirit empowers us. There's a definite pattern to the Spirit's work. Where the Spirit is, there is life. This beautiful image of the Spirit pours down upon us is like rain. It's like when the Spirit pours down upon us, there's life and health and growth. Where the Spirit isn't, there's isolation, fragmentation, and destruction. Wherever the Spirit is, he doesn't just come and pour out upon us so that we are personally blessed, though I'm sure we'll be blessed. It's always for a public reason. When the Spirit poured upon Paul, it was to change the nation. When the Spirit pours upon us, it's not so that we are blessed, but that we might be used by God in this world. And what's obvious also is that the Spirit works through broken people like you and me. Even Saul was a prophet. Even Jim. Even Corey. Even all of you. The Spirit is one who draws us out of chaos, empowers us to be a new community. When I look upon the past life of Pacific, he took us from chaos, sustained us, nurtured us, empowered us, and he's equipping us to be his community in this world. There's a pattern there. Personally, there's those of you here who are, I was living in chaos and in darkness. And the Spirit moved in my life. And now I'm part of a community of faith where I find life. Let me indicate a few places where I think the Spirit is working in powerful ways. or in emerging ways. And all combined, they sort of give me the sense and the sense of excitement and enthusiasm that God is working and doing something. And it's good for us to see it and to learn from it. One is, and not in any order of importance, but celebrate recovery. I remember Carol coming into my office about a year and a half ago, Carol Rempel. And she says, I have this desire to see something like this start a Pacific. I didn't know Carol from anybody else. She was sort of new to our community. And so I said, well, let's just sort of see what happens. And we sort of chatted about it. And then she launched about a year or 6 months later. And what was exciting to see is that though Carol started with that passion, there was other people that the Spirit was touching, and people gathered together and began to create something, and they launched. And people are able to see and come to a place where, in fact, their chaoses might be ministered to by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That, to me, is a sign of the Spirit. It's not just a program. Here's another place. I'm part of a missions team, and presently I'm the chairperson, and I'm so looking forward to undo that role on my part and hand that over. But for a great season at Pacific, we were in chaos as far as understanding our missions. But that frustration grew into a resilient group of people who said, we must come to terms with this and find our way through this, so that we might understand as a community what it looks like to be a church that is not just passionate for what happens locally, but passionate about stuff globally. Every time I sit in that meeting, I'm like excited by what the Spirit is doing in our lives so that we might become more faithful to what it means to be the church here at Pacific. I think of the buildings and facilities team. I remember sort of picking up some new responsibilities at Pacific, and one of those responsibilities that I underestimated was that floors needed to be swept, walls needed to be painted, this broke, that broke, and I'm like, I didn't even know how to hammer 2x4s together. But the Spirit called individuals, one like Paul Nystrom, who just came alongside and helped. I saw that as a sign of the Spirit. And that emerged because what happened is the Spirit gathered people together one day, and all of a sudden, all that burden came off my shoulders and the community's shoulders and was rested upon people who were gifted for such a task. It's a sign of the Spirit. It's not just little jobs. It's not just doing work. It is what the Spirit is doing in our own community. The Hamper Project. There's chaos in our streets. There's families that aren't being fed. And all of a sudden, leaders were swept aside for different reasons. And you get a guy like Scott and a whole team that gathered around him. That was the work of the Spirit. Another, chaos, Spirit-empowered, gathering, and the community. I see this pattern happening over and over and over again. The children's ministry team. We lose our children's pastor. We gather all these people into a room. What are we going to do? And a team emerges, the sign of the Spirit, gathering people's hearts to do what God is calling us to do. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the signs of life? Mom's ministry. Men's ministry. Well, that's always in chaos because guys never know what to do. But there is something emerging. And it's Garth Borthwistle here this morning. Raider, why'd you come on up? Because let me just allow him to share a little bit about what this form of fours is, because I think there's something emerging. It's another sign of the Spirit. And guys, this is really good to hear. Wives, let the men ponder this. Don't tell them they have to do this, but there you go. Garth, welcome him here. He's been hanging out at Pacific for 6 months. And just share a little bit about form of fours.
I will. Thanks, Jim. I really appreciate what you're saying today, because being new here, my wife and I and our kids who started coming here in the summer, it was one of the things that sort of struck me is to be purposeful about getting to know people. And so the form of four, which has been I didn't know it was called that at the beginning, but I know that now.
We just named it.
We just named it afterwards. Yeah. It's just a group of four guys that get together. In this case, it's myself and Brian and Pete and Jay, and we meet weekly. And I was thinking about how to sort of communicate what it is. And so I live in a cul-de-sac. And around the cul-de-sac, there's on the corner, there's Bill, who's an airline pilot. Don't even know his last name. And there's Sharon and Tony, who we know. She likes to call the bylaws if you park in the wrong spot. We have Sharon and Gary next to us, who we know the best. We really like them a lot. He has a really cool Harley. And, you know, we sort of chat on the driveway here and there. Next to us on the other side is Phil. I don't even know his wife. They're very private people. They go away for the summer, so I get to use his spot if I have an overload of garbage. And then there's somebody else I don't know, and then there's the teacher or the former principal at Clayton High School. But generally when I go home, you know, we're in a waving type relationship, and we sort of, you know, sort of chat on the driver or that kind of stuff. And so that's kind of my relationship in the cul-de-sac. But when I come to church, I don't want a cul-de-sac church. I want something deeper. And I can't get to know everyone. It's too large. But I can get to know, in this case, three other guys. And we meet weekly. And it's a chance to be in community, just as you're talking about. It's a chance to share, to be accountable, to be known, and to get to know other people, to build friendships. But it's really based upon the second part, which I really enjoyed as well, is the spiritual formation. We're actually going through Samuel. We started in September. And I've just been going through it chapter by chapter. And for me, it's, I don't know, to me it's the root of all things, to build community. If I know that we're digging into the Word, it changes my life. It changes how I'm a husband. It changes how I'm a father. It changes how I'm an employer and a worker and all those type of things. And so to have community in a Christian sense is different than anything else in the world. We are a unique people and a unique belief, and that should translate into our community. And it's based upon that Word. And I think that's biblical. I think the fellowship, the koinonia, the Word that is in Scripture is something that we shouldn't have anywhere else. And so there's enough cul-de-sac relationships out there. I want something deeper, and I want something that's going to build my faith, and I can give and receive at the same time. Mm. So this form of four, for me as a guy, it works really good. We meet weekly on Tuesday mornings, and it fits our schedule. And we're getting to know each other, and we're building that relationship. And so I'm greatly encouraged, and I just want to encourage whatever it is, whether it's a form of four. There's a, I think on the website, there's a whole page about it if you want to learn about it formally. I won't go into that. But it's been a real blessing for me and for the guys that I'm with, and I hope that it spreads amongst the men and we build community. So thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Garth. I know you're also the manager and owner, I believe, of Wired Monk, where maybe many of us hang out. It's also a place that seems to be shaped by some of those values. It's a good place to hang out and connect. And thank you, Garth. Sign of the Spirit. I'm sure you also can see different places where the Spirit of God is working. Four challenges. Right from Acts 2, verse 42, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, not just the idea of fellowship, the fellowship. To the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When this community was empowered, it was like a whole new birth, a whole new reality on the face of the earth. The Spirit that had empowered Jesus to live as he lived was then, that power was, as Jesus told the disciples, it's coming to you. And Pentecost was the incarnation of the church. where Jesus lives by his power in our midst. And so we are able to do greater things because the very mission of Jesus has been transferred to the mission of the church. And we can live. And this community was a community that was devoted to the apostles' teaching. In the Forum of Fours, they're taking time to just study God's word. And every week we're sending out questions from the sermon so that people or any group can just gather around the word and just study it more deeply and apply it to their lives. But that we're devoted to the very word of God. And I challenge you, if you're not studying God's word in community with others between Sundays, you need to. It's one thing hearing, it's another thing dialoguing, challenging, questioning, prodding. Because what is it asking? It's asking, where's your chaos? What resources do you need? They were devoted to the fellowship, the community of the Spirit, shaped by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. They were devoted to it. This was not just an optional thing. It was, in fact, a commitment. And an enthusiastic response to following Jesus Christ is to be part of his community. If you're not in community, you need to ask yourself, why not? And to find ways to get connected. And it can look in different ways. But to press and to hunt. And there's many different options. And maybe you'll come up with your own and we'll give you a green light. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. As we do each Sunday, we break bread together. But I think it suggests not only that they celebrate communion together, what it does mean is they ate a lot of food together. And one of the secrets to community is food. Parents know this. If they want their kids to come back, they keep the fridge full and the table ready for dinner. Because the kids will come back. They usually don't come back unless there's food. I think that's true of community. Food is the centerpiece. I really believe that the church should have a big kitchen. One of the things that saved us out of chaos was our potlucks. Because we were forced to eat together and look at each other as people had drool and spills over their clothes and we could laugh at each other. But something happens when we're around a table together. And it's no surprise that we remember who Jesus is at a table. And so it was very common for the early church to gather people over for dinner. They would break the bread at the beginning and they would tip the drink at the end. Their whole life was shaped by the reality of Jesus Christ. We should break a lot of bread with each other. In fact, Monica and I are putting on pots of soup on a weekly basis, well, almost every week. And we just invite people over. Great things happen around soup and buns. Build community. If that's the only place where you can start, just pick up a barbecue chicken at Safeway and a couple buns and a bag of salad, throw it on a table, invite people over, and just meet and say, let's be devoted to one another, at least for this hour. And start beginning to say, we are a community that's different. And devoted to prayer. We need to pray with each other. These four challenges. To devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And to prayer. I believe as we live in those challenges and we find our ways through and into them, a community is being shaped. Here is a plan that the Spirit gives us. And we will be his people in this world. We now have an opportunity to break bread with one another. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And by that very reality, chaos in this world was no longer given the victory. But Jesus Christ lives forevermore. And the very hope of Jesus rising out of the chaos of that time is that the chaos of our time will not be triumphant, whether in your life or in our life. That in fact, the Spirit around this table is gathering a community where our needs can be met. As we come to communion, and you know how we do this, we come down the aisles and then we circle up the middle aisle and find our seats back once again. There's also two prayer teams on the side. There may be some of you that are hungering for community because there's some chaos in your life. Maybe there is loneliness. And just ask them to pray that God may fill those needs. Maybe there's some of you here that has a spirit and triggering thoughts in your heart and you're wondering, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. The Spirit, ask for the Spirit to empower you to be the kind of gift to this community that God desires for you to be. And then as we come to this table, may we eat and drink in such a way that we become people not only nurtured by the reality of Jesus Christ in our life, but empowered to be His presence in this world together. One of the most beautiful things about walking up and then finding our seats again is when you're sitting down and you get to watch. And every time I'm watching, I'm half celebrating and half praying for the individuals that are coming, but celebrating the reality that God is gathering a people together. And each of you at this table are a brother and a sister and a member of this community that God is shaping in Cloverdale. It's a powerful thing.